When you think of the words giving thanks, think for a moment. You don't have to say this aloud. What do you think? What comes to your mind when you think of giving thanks? I would think that of just the season or the couple of weeks ago, holiday, you probably think of turkey. You think of people gathering around the table. You think of stuffing. And maybe it's your favorite thing. Maybe it's those candy yams with the little layer of marshmallows on top. Maybe it's all those different kind of things, giving thanks. When you think of the word praise, what comes to your mind? Think for a moment. When you think of praise, what comes to your mind? And then perhaps when you think of worship, what comes to your mind? Perhaps it's electric guitars and what we do here, or maybe it's a particular memory that you have of connecting with God in a very serious and intent way. Worship. Thanks, praise, worship. I remember when I was growing up in the Methodist Church, basically the worship portion was singing. And basically, as I saw it, even as a little kid, I saw that the singing was basically to butter us up to hear the sermon that the guy was about to preach. And so all of these, you know, carefully woven songs were all engineered to soften the soil for God's word to get in. I don't know if you have ever recognized that, but I even saw that as a kid. But most of us would see that worship has something to do with singing. Most of us would say that worship on the whole is musical. So it might be hymns or simple choruses, or we went from simple choruses to what the young writers are writing as lots of words. So they're not simple choruses, but they're lots of words, and they're quite meaningful. Some of us would prefer a pipe organ or a piano. Others of us would prefer a guitar and drums, and in my particular case, electric guitar. And I think I could make a good biblical case for that. Other ones of us want a lot of drums and something rhythmic. Other ones want something a cappella, that is, sans music. No musical instruments at all. For some, worship and praise is loud and demonstrative. For others, it's quiet and reflective. For some, it's loud praise singing and shouting, even jumping and dancing. Yes, even dancing. Now, I'm not talking about, salsa or, disco, but I'm talking about, I could do these things. I mean, just so that you know, I was quite the disco dancer in my day. But that has nothing to do with any of this. Basically, we're talking about expressing praise to God with movement. And having our whole body and our whole being part of that. Other ones of us would associate this, I think, quite commonly with raising our hands in surrender to God. Actually, the word bless in Hebrew means literally to raise the hand. But these things are common. They're biblical. Worship, praise, thanks. Now, curiously, worship, praise, and thanks, and worship style is one of the most hotly debated topics in Christian media. Over the years, there's even been a thing that they called worship wars, and that is that one camp would say, well, you can't have electric guitars. It has to be, all hymns from the Reformation. But remember, Martin Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress as Our God, putting those words to a bar tune. It was a tune that they sang in German bars with a pint. That was what they were doing. And so for those people like, no, these are the traditional ones, they're tried and true, it's like, that was a bar tune, seriously. Seriously, it was. Other ones of us, I think, would say worship is something different, but people get fighting mad when you mess with this topic. Why? I think part of the reason is that when you mess with worship and praise and thanksgiving, when you mess with these things, you're messing with what most people would consider the core expression of their faith. And not a single person on the planet wants to think that the core expression of their faith is the second best one out there. Right? Every one of us think that the way that we worship and the way that our church worship is the best one. No one picks the second best one. Right? Think about it. No one picks the second best theology. No one picks the second best Bible. Everyone wants to pick the best one. They put all their eggs in that basket. And so when we talk about worship and praise and thanks, we're talking about something that's heavily emotionally charged. It's symbolic of what we consider to be the finest and the most important things about our faith. Now, we've been talking about how the early Christians, these first Christians, grew despite being in a hostile environment. And in spite of them, and I'm sorry, instead of them merely surviving, they flourished. And my question is, why? Well, I would say that at the core of the reason why they flourished in a hostile environment was because of their connection both with God and with each other. They flourish because of their connection both with God and with each other. And I would elaborate a little bit more and say that their connection with God and with each other was a prayerful and a praise-filled connection. And so that brings us back into our passage that we've been reading a lot, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I want to read this to you. You don't have to read this aloud with me, but if you would turn to it in your Bibles, if you would like to follow along. It goes like this. They, that is the first Christian community, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the shared life or the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and literally to the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the mighty wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, in this particular section, the summary section of what God is doing with his first group right out of the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, we see a bunch of different things that all we would describe as dimensions of worship. Breaking of the bread, that's the Lord's Supper. Praising God together. You would even say, you know, this giving is actually an expression of worship. This meeting together in the temple courts. So they met, they had church services and they met together in their homes. And they're praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. All those things we would say refer to in some way this thing that we call worship. Now, interestingly enough, Acts is written by the physician Luke. And Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And as you look at these words, praise, thanks, worship, and bless, if you look at these words in Luke Acts, you see that for Luke, this is a very important way that people that believe actually express that belief. Actually, in Luke Acts, praise, those four words, praise, thanks, bless, and worship, are mentioned 55 times. 55 times. There, it just dwarfs all the other Gospels. For Luke, he wants us to know that this is how people responded to Jesus and his work, and it still is. It still is. And so the big idea that I want to investigate with you today is we're going to look at how praising and worshiping God anchor and reorient us to him and his goodness in the midst of hardship, hostility, and change. And we're going to take this a little bit differently than I would normally do it. We're going to, instead of the who, what, when, where, why, we're going to basically look at the what, why, how, when sort of a grid in this. We're going to answer these things sort of in some question and answer type of a format. So firstly, right out of the gate, it's important, I think, to have some working definitions and some understanding of what we're talking about when we talk about this. And so for some of you, this is going to be incredibly basic. For other ones of you, this is going to be completely foundational and revolutionary. For all of us, I want to bring us and collect us onto the same playing field so that we know what we're talking about when we say worship. And we know what we're actually aiming at so that you know what we're aiming at when these people stand up here and try to lead you in worship. What in the world are they aiming at? What are they expecting and how are they expecting you and I to engage? More than that, how is God expecting for you and I to engage? So from that point of view, let's start out with the first question. What does it mean? What does it mean to praise, to worship, to thank, and to bless? So giving some working definitions, here we go. Praise is verbally expressing good things to God about who he is. About who he is. Now, praise is primarily aimed at who God is, his attributes. He's love, he's holy, he's beautiful, he's merciful, he's powerful, he's all-knowing and such. And there are many expressions of praise that God appreciates. Now, let me hit the pause button for just a moment and say that when we talk about worship and praise and thanks and all these things, I want to challenge you to think one thing first and foremost. What is it that God likes? What is it that he likes? That's the question I find that practically no one is asking. Everyone is saying, well, this is what I believe worship means. Well, this is what I believe praise means. Well, this is what I mean, and I can put all these things out. No one is asking him. What does he think? What does he appreciate? And the scripture is actually quite good at describing to us things that God appreciates. He appreciates it when we sing to him. He loves it when we lift our hands to him. When we, God forbid, dance before him, when we get loud, when we shout, when we clap, when we sing loudly, when we pluck the strings. Actually, that's one of the definitions in the scripture, pluck the strings. And so I would say, there's my good case for the electric guitar. All right, plucking the strings. Plucking the strings loud. Plucking the strings. And so when in your Bibles, many of your Bibles use this word extol. What extol means, because it's not a word that we would use in our normal vernacular. It means simply to praise enthusiastically. So whenever you see that, you're talking about enthusiasm, praise. Thanks is a little different than that. It is verbally expressing appreciation and gratefulness for what God has done or what God has given. So thanks is normally verbal. That's the reason why parents teach their children, say thank you, use your words. These things are important. And so I think that a lot of times, a lot of us would get offended if we give something very generously to someone and receive no thanks or gratefulness or gratitude in return. It is expressing, thanks is expressing that gratitude, because God is incredibly generous and good. Incredibly generous and good. He gives so much. And he didn't just give us Jesus and then sort of take a seat back and watch the universe go by. The Lord is so engaged with us in generosity and goodness. And simply thanks is acknowledging that and verbally giving it back to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless, on the other hand, is a little bit different than this. That is to say, to bless is to speak well of. That indicates and includes all of the above, but bless is a little different in that when you bless something, you give something to someone that they do not already have. And so when we bless God, we are giving something to God that he appreciates and he doesn't already have. Now, I think that good Reformation theology is like, well, God is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. Well, that would be true. He doesn't need anything from us, but he enjoys things from us. And that the Lord takes great joy when we actually offer him something that he appreciates. And so to bless is to give something to God that is a gift from you. All of these work together. And putting those together in really one verse, Psalm 100, verse 4, I think puts it beautifully. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. So that's praise and thanks and bless. Now, worship is a little bit different in the scripture. Now, using literally the word worship means to express honor and worth and adoration to God. It is, and please understand that all of these definitions are flexible, and the scripture sort of uses one and the other interchangeably. So these are not super technical. I'm not trying to be a technician here. I'm trying to get us onto the playing field of what we're actually talking about from the scripture. So in the original language, the word worship actually means to turn toward so as to kiss. Now, a lot of romanticizing has been done with this, but it is not the terminology of lover to lover. It is the terminology of a subject to a king. And that someone would worship, that is, that they would bow down and they would kiss the hand of the king in great deference and respect and honor. That's the word that we're using. That's the word that the scripture uses. It's the word proskuneo. It is literally to turn toward it so as to kiss. And the expressions of that are in showing this great respect are bowing down and kneeling down. Sometimes even falling prostrate before God. Other expressions might include being quiet and speechless, and still. in awe. And still we're in a place of worship. Again, these are definitions that the Scripture puts forward to us and invites us onto the playing field. I love Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Let us worship and bow down. And so, actually, frequently you'll see me, if you're in eye shot of what goes on forward, it's pretty much, I can't help it, that we sing some songs and I just have to get down on my knees before God. If I'm sitting back in the seats, it's a little more inconvenient. I'll probably bump my nose at the seat in front of me, but I don't care. That seems to me to be the only true response at times that I can give to my King, and He is a King. It's the appropriate kind of response. So those things being as they are, a bit of definitions to work with moving forward, why should we engage in these activities? And at the heart of it, all of it is a response to who God is and to what He's done. It is being responsive. One response to who God is and what He's done is to believe, to trust Him. But another one is to respond back in thanks and gratitude and honor and in praise, simply because He is worthy of it. He is worth it. He's worthy of our praise. That He loves you and I with a tenacious, unflinching, merciful, doggedly persistent kind of love. How can we not give Him back thanks and gratitude, praise and worship? These are responses to Him and who He is. He's holy and flawless. He's loving and kind. He's radiant and beautiful. And all of these things are simply responses to Him. And so the book of Revelation reiterates this so beautifully. It's this scene before the throne of God with many creatures and humans and all these things. And there's all of this activity going on before God that is all worship. And they cry out to the Lord, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Would you say that aloud with me? And would you say it with some gusto, please? You are worthy, our Lord and God. Okay, now I'm not hearing you. There's no gusto in this, and I'm needing some gusto. We're in extol land here, all right? Okay, so here we go. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. That you are worthy, that God is worth it. So if God is worth it, and these things are God inviting us onto the playing field of response with Him, then how should we engage in it? How? Now, I'm going to take this in a little bit of a different direction. Firstly, I want to start out with that it firstly involves just simply being responsive. It secondly moves into being disciplined in that, and then it graduates into a lifestyle of this. And let me break that down for just a moment. I think sometimes our response to God is simply the overflow of what we received. It's just the overflow. It's kind of natural. God does something. He shows us something. He provides something. He melts us with something, and we respond. We live responsively to Him, and we just can't help it. Sometimes we break down and cry. Sometimes we... But it's charged. God does something, He reveals something, and we are impacted by that, and we respond almost instinctively. Now, I love the way that the Apostle Paul sort of brings us all onto the playing field in Romans chapter 12. He says this, and I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase in this, but I think he nails it. He says that with eyes wide open to God, to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, that as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him, in view of God's mercy. Eyes wide open to the mercies of God. He's saying, look at how merciful God has been. Now, in Romans, it's really important to say that we've gotten, 11 full chapters so far of truth from the Apostle Paul writing these things down. And so he said, here are all the things that God has done for both you Gentiles and Jews to get you into one family so that you all hail under one Messiah as one big family, showing the glory of God to the earth. That's what he's been saying all this time. And then he says, as a result of that, all that mercy, all that grace that God has brought you into and has given you, that he says, out of that, then respond in worship. So we respond. It's just basically, and I think that you've felt this before. We've been singing a song, and all of a sudden you just find yourself melting. Like, what is happening? God is revealing some dimension of who he is to you, and it's getting through to you. And as it gets through to you, you and I instinctively respond. It's the hardness in us that keeps us from responding to that. Now, I'm not trying to make all of you feelers. Some of you are thinkers, and so you don't experience this as much as the feelers do. That doesn't mean you don't experience this. It just might mean that you experience it differently. The point is that you and I continue to be responsive. And that response doesn't just stay in the ooey-gooey kind of feeling stage, that it begins to move toward what I would call discipline. I don't mean spanking you, but it is something that you and I do because we choose to do it. And we are disciplined. We keep this because we make the choice. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 12 is that this act of worship, this offering of worship, is a choice that you and I make, and it is a discipline. Day after day, week after week, I choose to offer myself, my love, my devotion, my trust to God. And there are many times when I feel nothing. But the discipline of it is to say, I am going to sing to you and honor you and offer you my best and my all, Lord, because you are worth it. Not because I'm feeling warm and tingly feelings right now, but because you are worth it. You always are. You always have been. And so I am actually transporting myself from the land of my feelings to the eternal kind of life by entering into that life in worshiping by discipline. It is an act of grace. It isn't always that you feel Twitter-pated toward God. In fact, I think if we only worship when we feel Twitter-pated, that is, when we feel those warm and tingly feelings, then we basically migrate ourselves in our walk with God onto this what have you done for me lately type of syndrome. You hear what I'm saying? And so God, I think, is challenging us in this and saying, Americans, worship is a bigger and more permanent thing. No, in real life, it's not always emotionally charged. That gratefulness is not always a huge emotion that overwhelms us. It is simply this simple resting in the safety and the love and the security of God's love. And when we do, we get grateful and we start to express that. We express that because we've chosen to. We express that over time consistently because it has become a discipline of grace for us. That we enter into this. Now, some of you are thinking, I thought that this was just something that we do on Sunday morning. It's exactly what I'm trying to talk us out of. Because it's not what the Scripture actually says. The Scripture invites us into something bigger, and that moves us into this third dimension. In Romans 12, Paul says that he's writing about something that happens more than once or twice a week. It's something that permeates everything that we do. Now, in the Old Covenant, until the arrival of Jesus, people brought their offerings to God. It might have been a calf or a lamb or a dove or grain, but there was some kind of offering that they brought. In the New Testament, the offering that you bring is you. In the Old Testament, if they brought a live, animal or anything as an offering, that animal died as part of the offering. In the New Testament, the offering lives. It's you and it lives. It is a dynamic, alive offering and sacrifice. It's actually you. Basically what that looks like is I'm saying by what I do with my world, Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Every once in a while it ekes out of me in terms of words, but I'm doing these things. I'm living this way because I want to bring praise to my God. I love the way that the Apostle Paul talks and I think it's Ephesians, but it might be Philippians. This is on the fly. It's one of those two where Paul says that we who were first to hope in Christ, that we might be That is, have our existence for the praise of his glory. That actually provides a purpose for us of our existence, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Now, here's what that might look like in real life. So, and Jesus talks about this curiously in Matthew's gospel. It's really quite beautiful. Remember where Jesus talks about doing, you know, giving to the poor and blowing a trumpet so that people could see it, or praying and blowing a trumpet so that people could see it, or fasting and really showing everybody that I'm fasting and so please acknowledge me and all those things. And he says, no, instead, do these things in secret so that your Father in heaven is the only one that can see it. And what Jesus is talking about is that all of us need to cultivate what some would call a secret life with God. That is, that we have these things that we do that no one else sees. We have this generosity that we express. We pull a 20 or 100 or $5 out of our pocket. We give it to somebody who has need. Nobody blows a trumpet. We don't go home and tell our kids, hey, I gave somebody $5 today. No, instead, only God sees it. That we show extraordinary kindness. Maybe we, you know, open a door for a senior that's coming out of a supermarket, or go pick up their groceries and bring them out to their car. Maybe you go pick somebody up or give somebody a ride or something like that. And all these things are simple deeds. And what you're saying to God is, I love you. It's code, if you will. It's sort of like the Princess Bride. Remember, if you've seen the Princess Bride, and if you haven't, you need to see it. I'm just saying. It's really important. This is an important movie for your spiritual well-being. It's an important movie because you will not understand a whole bunch of things I say in my sermons if you haven't seen it. Okay, so basically, there's the farm boy. His name is Wesley, and he has a code. Every time he says, as you wish, he secretly says, I love you. It's code. As you wish. And when you do something kind for someone, you make a sacrifice that no one else sees, you take responsibility for something that isn't yours to take responsibility for, but it really helps things along, and you're doing this in light of that, Lord, I'm doing this for you. You're offering a living sacrifice. Your worship has now come off of the stage in the Sunday morning service. It's come out of your quiet time and into your world. And it is part of the way that God reveals himself to the onlooking world. When you're doing this for him in a way that nobody sees it, he makes sure that somebody sees it that needs to see it. It's his economy. It's simple. It's beautiful. It's not self-serving. So worship is a response. Praise, thanks, bless is a response. It's a response because God is worth it. And what does it do to us? Well, I'm just getting going here. I couldn't stop writing, and so I stopped at four things. And I want to say it's really important before I answer this to say that we don't do these things so that this happens. These are the results of worshiping and praising with our whole hearts. These are the results of it. It's the byproduct. If you do these things, if you actually worship and praise to get these things don't become yours. They are the necessary byproduct of a heart that is truly a worship and praising heart. Firstly, I would say that praising and worshiping God focuses us outside of ourselves and back onto God. Now, it's possible for you and I to pray and be completely self-absorbed. I would guess that in a group this size, that at least 50% of us have a completely self-absorbed prayer life. And you can tell by that, how many personal pronouns of me and my permeate everything that you say to God. It works like that. Now, I'm not slamming you on that. I'm simply just saying that I think that part of growing up in Christ is growing up in making your prayer life more God-focused, more God-centered. But this focuses outside of ourselves and on to God. Secondly, that it orients us to who God is and how he sees things and us. And worship actually kind of takes the orbital center. And I think the human spirit basically does this, that At the center of the universe is God, and everything orbits around him. But just like we say to our kids, do you think the whole world, you know, revolves around you? Have you ever, you know, said that to your kids? I think only, I don't know, several thousand times. That basically we want to put ourselves in the center and have everything orbit around there, but when we start worshiping, we start riding the ship, and we start being able to see that our lives orbit around him, and the more that they orbit around him as a matter of primary concern, the better things work in our lives. Thirdly, that when we worship and praise, our connection with him is refreshed and becomes more current. Now, how many times have you come into church on a Sunday morning, dry as a bone, and you just barely made it into the building, and you felt like you should get a gold star for that? Because it just was hard. It was hard to get here. You wanted a bunch of other things. Maybe your kids got up with hair growing off their teeth, and you're just like, I don't want to do this. And you dragged yourself into here. You got into his seat. You were just like, I don't really want to participate. But somehow, you opened your mouth and you started to praise. You started to say these words initially, and they had no meaning whatsoever. Third or fourth sentence in, I was like, wow, somehow these words, the truth of these words and who I am are starting to connect. And over the period of time from the start of this worship service that we have here, which includes both singing and word, which is in the New Testament sense, all of those things are worship, not just the singing part. That when we talk about that somehow the ship is righted, your focus resets and your whole life resets, and you walk out the door somehow filled up, somehow reset. And I would say that part of that is because you're doing the other things. You're taking the focus off of yourself onto God. You're reorienting yourself to who God is and how he sees things. Your connection with him is refreshed, and so you are able to reset. And I would say the fourth thing is this, that when we worship and praise him, our joy returns. No matter what is going on in your life, that your joy returns when you begin to praise and you begin to worship. So those things being the case, then when should you praise? I mean, I think that you get where I'm going with this. When should you praise? Well, the scripture says a whole bunch of different things. One is continually. Another one in these passages is every day, that we should praise every day. So it says here in Acts, at the end of Acts, and I'm reading from a different translation than I did initially, that every day they were devoting themselves to meeting with one purpose in the temple courts and breaking bread. And there's lots of participles in here. That's the reason why. And so that you understand, the Greek language has no punctuation. So it is this giant run-on sentence that linguists actually have to figure out where the subject and the predicate are and organize these things. But they are one giant run-on sentence. And so you have lots of participles, ing words here, if you forgot what that is. And so it says, and every day devoting themselves to meeting with one purpose in the temple courts and breaking bread from house to house, those who were eating their food with joy and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is this motion. It's beautiful. So how often should you be praising and worshiping and thanking? Well, it would be all the time. Bingo. It would be all the time. But it doesn't mean that you stop the car. Let's have a church service. It's not that. It's not like all of a sudden you just go into religious mode. And so if you're driving, you have to, close your eyes and bow your head. That's absurd. No. In fact, I think that those things harm us, this sort of sacred and secular type of an idea that these things I do are really God cares about, and these things I do God doesn't really care about, so I'm on my own. No, actually, these worlds in God's eyes are blended together. And so you could be doing anything. You could be teaching a class like Christine does, and something happens, and you're just like, woohoo! And the kids are like, why did you do that? Oh, just cause. Now, there are times when, I mean, you probably have seen me do this, when somebody gives me some good news, I don't care if I'm at Starbucks or wherever, I have a happy dance that I do that I'm going to do. There are times when it just merits it, that's the only response I know how to do. And people always look at me like I'm insane, and I am. I'm insane for God. Paul talks about that. If it looks like I'm crazy for God. If I'm looking like I'm sane for you. I know that you're like, you're totally nuts. You're totally nuts. But the reality is that God loves these things, and he ignites your world when you do them. It is a complete game changer. So here's where I'm going with this. I want to ask you to make a commitment to become a worshiper. Not just to worship and praise, but to become a worshiper. Now, interestingly enough, there's a dialogue between Jesus and a Samaritan woman, an outcast, a person who should not be in the faith at all. And Jesus is having a great conversation at length with her. She becomes Christianity's first evangelist. But as he has this conversation with him, she tries to say, well, we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus is like, let's just get a time out here. That God is looking for worshipers, not a kind of worship, but a kind of worshiper. Really important. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that will worship him empowered and indwelt by the Spirit. Those who will worship according to what's actually true about him. Not just according to what you want to be true about him, but according to what is actually true about him. He's not your big buddy upstairs. He's the King of Heaven, who happens to be your Father, who happens to love you with a love that is tender and draws you near and draws you in. What? How in the world does this work? Well, this is Christianity, folks. It is. It's how it works. And he says, I want you to become a more mature, more full-hearted worshiper. Now, how would you figure out what that is? Well, you can go to the book. There's lots of expressions that God likes that he's put in black and white right there. You can just go and look at those things. Like, do you like that, Lord? Yeah, I do. I remember years ago, I was at a conference in Kansas City, and the MC of the conference said, some women are going to get up, and they're going to do a praise dance, a choreographed praise dance before God. And I was not having it. I did not think that dancing and worship and these things was actually a thing. And I folded my arms and I just thought, oh, I'm going to endure this, but whatever. These women got up and did this beautiful choreographed dance to the Lord. And with that movement, communicated something that words couldn't communicate. And as they moved before God in this beautiful way, I sensed the Spirit's presence come down on the whole meeting. And I started to cry because I thought, I just said to him, you really like this, don't you? And he said, yeah, I do. Then I want to reorient myself to what you like and not what I like, what I prefer. A teacher years ago that I quite respect actually said it this way, that especially with regard to worship, that preference and temperament must always yield to the Word of God. Preference and temperament do not get to rule the discussion, especially when it comes to worshiping God. And so God says, no, I don't know that God is saying this. I think this is what Bob is saying. I believe that the Lord is giving us a choice today to get onto the playing field and become worshipers. So what would that look like? Well, you can get up in the morning and open up the Bible, and whenever you run into truth in the Bible, you could start to praise and thank God for the truth that he's revealing to you. I'm in Isaiah 9 this morning. In the land of deep darkness, a light has come. On those living in the land of the shadow of darkness, a light has dawned. And this is the section that says, for unto us a child is born. But I started to think about, Lord, The world is so dark, and you came to us. My world was dark, and you came to me. My family was disintegrating. My life was in shambles as our family disintegrated when I was a freshman in high school. And you came to me and you enveloped me. You came into my darkness. You came into our darkness by taking on flesh. But you came into my darkness at that moment. And I'm so grateful. And I praise you. And I just started to write these things. And it was a springboard for me just to start praising him and thanking him for these things. But you open the Bible. You discover something about God. You simply start to praise him and thank him for it. Now, it might mean that you need to get alone a little bit. Sometimes you might need to get in the car so you can go, woohoo! Hallelujah! But there's something about shouting hallelujah every once in a while that I think is good for every person's soul on the planet. So let me finish with this. Years ago when I was in high school, I heard a teacher named Terry Fulham. He was a bishop in the charismatic renewal of the Episcopalian Church in America. Terry talked about this dynamic that he was sitting down on his chair that he spends time with God on. And right next to him on a table, there was a bee. And the bee only had one functioning wing. And you know what happens when a bee has, like any of these insects, just have one functioning wing, they just go around in circles and go around in circles. And he just looked at this bee and thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And the Lord said, this is how the Christian life works, Terry. And he's like, well, I'm curious now. This bee is only operating on one wing. That's the prayer wing. The bee actually, to have two wings and to actually take flight, he needs praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. That if you want to have a life on wings, you're going to have to learn how to praise and express these things and get onto the playing field of in this relationship with God that is beautiful and dynamic and wonderful and painful and torturous and tension-filled. And all of these things are the Christian life, and they're all part of heaven come to earth in Christ for you and me. And he says, come on, get on the playing field with me. Go find a playlist. Ask, you know, one of us for a playlist of songs that you can actually play. I mean, you have the benefit of having smartphones, a computer in your pocket that you can actually plug some headphones in and just start to worship. You have that kind of transportation. Most of the Christians for all of time have not had this kind of opportunity to do that, but you have that. The reality is for me, I play guitar and piano. I don't sit down at the piano and guitar very much. I just sing. Some of you, you just need to sing Acapulco. I mean, a cappella, you know, without any instruments. And if you're really bad, then just do it where people aren't. Seriously. And if you feel pretty good about yourself, still do it in places where people aren't. Because you don't want to be showboating with your voice. It's worshiping God. But get onto the playing field. I think I've given you enough ideas. But here's the deal. When we get together and the team, they spend a lot of time working and rehearsing and trying to provide some quality transportation for you to get into the throne room of God so that you can offer to the Lord a meaningful sacrifice, a meaningful offering. I would like to ask you to not make them have to work really hard, that you bring it with you because you've been doing it during the week. And you bring a heart that's prepared. And you come into the place saying, Lord, I've come ready. I want to worship you. I want to worship you in this community of saints. I want to worship you with my whole heart. See, the two worship leader guys are, amen, amen, amen. Will you get on the playing field with me on this? Thank you, you guys. Would you get on the playing field with me on this? All right, let's all stand up.